Lamentations chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 36. Try to pick up the theological truths that the Lord wants us to understand from here. Verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sits alone and keeps silence because he hath bore it upon him. He puts his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He gives his cheek to him that smites him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he calls grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approves not." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You with a deep sense of anticipation and yet with a sobriety. Lord, in Your severity, You can show us who You are. And that which is severe turns out to be good. So Lord, teach us Your ways and lay these things upon our heart gently. But do fix them like a door peg in our soul. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perplexity is a problem, isn't it? And it is a problem when the Lord sends extreme oppression. Can the Lord send extreme oppression? The answer is yes. And it is from Him. Can we pause and think about that for a while? It is from Him. And so if you're looking at your sheets here, I just wrote down a couple of things. We'll go over them quickly to bring us up to where we are. The very first thing that we have to do in extreme calamity is return to our heart the person and ways of the Lamb of God. And you'll see that in just a few moments as we take a look at the passages ahead of us. We've lost hope, right? You'll see that here in chapter 3 and look at verse 18. "And I said, my strength and my hope is what? Is perished from the Lord." And so in verse 21 he says, "This I return to my heart and toward this I wait. So I call this to my mind, therefore I have hope." I have no hope. It's perished. Who perished it? The Lord did. So how do I strengthen myself in hope? I got to bring something back to my what? To my mind, because it's gone. What's driven it from my mind? The oppression. Yes? Folks, when we have oppression, now can we just be honest? When we get oppression, what happens is our minds fixate on the oppression. Yes? If you get calamitous news, what are you thinking about for the next hour? That news. What are you thinking about when you go to bed that night? That news. What are you fretting about and trying to figure out what's going to happen because of that news? What are you not thinking about? The Lord. Okay? So that oppression, that calamity, as it were, has driven from your heart the hope, the expectation, the confidence that is there. So you got to return to your heart. You got to think about who He is, and you got to think about the way He walks, the way He works, His ways. And he says, I will wait to behold that faithfulness. God is faithful, isn't he? And he's faithful in calamity and with calamity, and he's faithful in prosperity or peace. He's faithful in both. Verses 22 and 23, we need to bring this to our minds. His love, it's the word mercy is translated in our King James Bible. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions do not what? All right, now here's the truth. Folks, his love is limitless. And I worded it this way. It doesn't have an ending. Because what do you think when oppression comes? You think God has what? Stopped loving you. Am I right? And you start thinking, I wonder what sin is. What was the sin that caused God to stop loving me so that he sent this oppression in my life, this calamity, this affliction, this trial? So we got to remember, let's say it together. His love has no end. It doesn't stop. Once he chooses to set his love upon an object, it stays. Hallelujah for that. That's our security. Okay? And his compassions don't fade. They're constant. They don't do. How are your emotions? Your emotions are fading and bright and all around, right? Okay. God's compassions, there's no fading away to them. They're just constantly streaming toward us. And we'll see how this works, Lord willing, here in about 30 minutes. So his love has no end, his compassions do not fade, and his faithfulness extends to when he sends chastisement and when he sends peace. Okay, so when there's peace, is he loving you? When there's peace, is his compassion flowing to you? Okay, when there's calamity, does he love you? You're just saying that here or here? Okay, and when there's calamity, his compassions don't fade away, do they? Okay. Then in verse 24, we saw that the proper response of my soul is a cry. The Lord is my possession, says my soul. So that's the result of understanding verses 21 and 22. You can tell he's regaining hope, isn't he? Okay? He says, my hope, my strength, and my hope has perished. Ah, but now I can say, he's my possession. Folks, here's the thing, is that when the Lord works in our life so that we can honestly say, the Lord is my possession, in many cases what he does is he makes us desolate materially. He'll take away something. Right? It could be a spouse. He takes them to be with him. Isn't that great? Okay? But not so great for you, right? Okay? Because all of a sudden, this is why I start here, especially from widows. This is where I hear, well, he did everything for me. I don't know how to do this. Okay? And I'm sure Shirley and some of you, Greg, could understand this. What did he do? How did he handle that? Ah, I wish I would have just known what he was doing. Okay? And all of a sudden, you realize that you really trusted him in a lot of areas. And now you're having to go to the Lord and saying, Lord, help. Give wisdom. Give strength. And so, he will strip away. And in this case, he really did strip everything away, didn't he? There was no food to the place where they were eating their own children. There was illness and sickness and affliction and sword, and there was blood and the smell of death. I mean, this was really bad, wasn't it? Okay. And when you get to that place and you realize that practically all you have is the clothes on your back, then you really get to the place where you say, you know, the Lord is my possession. That's all I need. That's all I need. Folks, if you have him, you have it all. And so that is the proper response. Verses 25 through 28, and that's where we talked about it some last week, but this is where we'll pick back up. Verses 25 through 28, he says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sits alone and keeps silence because he has bore it upon him." What's that common word? Did you bracket that word in or highlight it? What's the word that you hear the Lord using over and over and over? It's the word good. Everybody see that? Verse 26, it is good. Verse 27, it is good. Verse 25, the Lord is good. Okay, so are these good things? Yes, so let's look at them. Because I'm going to tell you, when I went through and I started studying them, I wasn't convinced. I was convinced because the Bible says it was, but in my heart, I recoiled from it. Okay. So here's what we know. Number one is that in verse 25, it is good to wait. That's hard, isn't it? It is good to what? Wait. Now, I was taught all my life, don't wait. Okay. If you want it, You double up your energies and you what? You go get it. You set a goal. You work hard. You blast through the obstacles. You go get it. And then I got saved. And boy, those first few days when I prayed, man, God just answered just like that. You remember those days? I mean, you'd say something. Next day, somebody would do something. You're like, whoa, this is great. God's alive. He really answered my prayer. Remember my very first prayer request. Are you ready for this? You're going to think this is dumb. This is my first prayer request. I said to myself, you know, God's alive. If He's alive, I don't need an alarm clock. And I'm going to work tomorrow, and I need to get up at, I think it was like 4:30 or 5 o'clock. And I'm just going to pray and ask God to get me up. Can God get me up?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, yeah, this is the way children are, right? So I said, Lord, You're powerful. I don't like waking up to a clock anyway. So, Lord, would You just wake me up at 4:30? I don't remember it exactly 4:30 or 5 o'clock, but I'll just use 4:30. Would You wake me up at 4:30? I went to bed. I just crashed. Slept like a baby. I remember I opened my eyes and I thought, oh, no. And I looked at the clock and it was 4:29. You know what? I thought that was the most wonderful thing that had ever happened. I was like, yes! Well, it wasn't long before I started praying and it didn't happen right away. And then I started wondering if I was right with God. So I started looking for all this sin. And of course, I found it, right? And then I was miserable. Now, the point of this isn't for you not to use your alarm clock. Okay, I would say use an alarm clock. Don't tempt the Lord. You might sleep over. Okay, but my point is this, is that God answers our prayers in our youthfulness very quickly, doesn't He? Just like a parent. I'm sure that over at the Kasperziks in the Hoffman's house, when the children were very small, like a baby, they may have had them on a general schedule, but if they cried, they were in that room and they were what? They picked the baby up. Check on the baby, make sure, you know, check the drawers. I mean, everything, you know, make sure the baby's okay. But after a while, you learn that the baby's manipulating you. And then you got to teach the baby to wait. Now you got World War III. Okay? But you are teaching, right? Even we recognize the benefit, the goodness of learning to wait. And so it is good, verse 25, for us to wait on who? On the Lord. Wait on the Lord for what? To restore us out of our calamity. Remember, great is His faithfulness? When God strikes with His left hand, He will heal us with His right. Is he faithful? He is faithful. And so it is good that we wait for that restoration unto the soul that seeks him. I like to have everything done immediately. But God says, learn to wait, to trust him. Is that good? Okay, well, you're going to probably have to remind me sometimes, just like I need to remind you that that's good. And when we're not going through trials, we can all say, oh, yes, that's good. But when we're going through a real trial of pain, and we're asking God to alleviate our pain, and it's not happening immediately, we may get impatient, right? All right. Let's look at the next one, verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope, that is, expect the Lord to be faithful, and to wait. We saw that in verse 25, but what's really the point here? The point is the word what? Quietly. There is goodness in learning to wait without complaining. Now, we're going to have to park here no matter how painful it is for all of us. Let me tell you what happens. I know this from the Bible, I know this from my life, and I know this from pastoring God's people. We think we're pretty good until we start getting squeezed. Right? We start feeling that squeeze. Okay. And we kind of handle it, right? Okay. But then the squeeze becomes a little harder. Okay. So eventually what happens is we talk. Remember the old cliche when the Apostle Peter didn't know what to do? He always what? He always ran his mouth. Okay? And folks, what we do is we complain. We complain about the oppression. We complain about the injustice. We complain by telling people why. Here's the problem. Here's why I'm right. Here's the supporting pillars on why I'm right. And all we're doing is what? All we're doing is complaining about it. The key here is this, is to learn to wait quietly. And that's going to take the power of God. And let me tell you why. Folks, people who do not know the Lord, how do they respond when people do them wrong or they have unexpected circumstances in their life that hurt them? What do? They complain. Are we God's people? Do we have a different spirit? We should be different. Right? This hurts all of us, doesn't it? Okay? And so we must learn to wait without complaint. In other words, this is something God teaches all His children. And parents, you did that to your children. When you disciplined your children, what you wanted them to do was to show a submissive spirit and not retaliate with their mouth. Isn't that right? I didn't take those cookies. He made me take those cookies. Don't spank me. Don't do this. What are they doing? And folks, do you know what? Do you know that he says, this is why I know he's talking about complaining. Look down at verse 39 in Lamentations 3. He's going to ask, why does a living man what? A man for the punishment of his sins. That Hebrew word complain is only used one other time in your Bible. Do you know where it's used? Numbers 11 and verse 1. And it says, the children of Israel complained before the Lord, and the Lord sent a plague. people died. So what is the Lord's disposition toward complaining? Okay, it's not that he just doesn't like it. He will actually do what? He will actually take the life of someone. So we need to let this settle in, right? And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to show you something here, because this is something that hardly any congregation that I'm aware of is aware of this. And I'm speaking very generally, so I know there are some, okay? There's always exceptions to the rule. And let me set it up this way. Do you remember several months ago, we spent some time coming to an understanding that one of the things the Lord wanted from a church is thankfulness. Remember this in Colossians? He says, I'm praying that this, and this will happen, and you'll be thankful. I'm praying that I'm taking this offering to Jerusalem for the poor saints, so that your graciousness to them will multiply many thanksgivings unto God. You remember on that? Paul says, I'm doing this so that I can multiply thanksgiving. Okay? Well, there's something else. God's not only looking for thanksgiving or a thankful people, he's also looking for a people who are not complainers. And let me show you that. You see in chapter 2 of Philippians, you have this phrase, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And what you have here is you have deity taking on the robe of human flesh. He takes upon himself, verse 7, the form of a servant. In verse 8, he finds himself as a man. He humbles himself and becomes obedient even unto what? Even unto death. Now look at verse 9. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should, what? That he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody with me here? Okay. Now look at the next word in verse 12. All right, so what does that mean? That means because of the previous truths, right? Of the way the Lamb of God was abased or humbled, and the fact that he was exalted, and the fact that what should be happening in our life is we should be bowing our knee and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own what? With fear and trembling. Pause. Here we are saved by his grace. Yes? So God says to us, the salvation that I've given you, I want you to work it out. Everybody with me? I want you to work it out. Okay? Not work it in. It's already there by grace, through faith, by repentance and faith in Christ. You work it out. What is our attitude while we're working it out? Fear and trembling. Why? Look at verse 13. Because it is who working in you? Now that's enough to fear and tremble, right? We're not dealing with a fallen spirit. We're not dealing with just another man. We're dealing with God. Okay? And he is the one who is working inside of us the will. Everybody see that? Verse 13. The will and the what? The doing. He gives us the will to do, and he gives us the energy to do the willing. Everybody with me? Okay, so we're supposed to work out his salvation. We're to do it in fear and trembling. Because God is working inside of us, okay, to give us the will. When you say, I want to do God's will, that's from God. When you have the energy to do God's will, that's from God. Okay? And because of that, the very first thing that He wants you to work out in your salvation would be what? Look at the next verse. Someone read it. Read it real loud. Did you read that? Everybody see that? Verse 14. He says, work out your own salvation. Very first thing. What is it? No complaining. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If I was writing the passage, I'd probably say, attend church faithfully. Wouldn't you? I'd probably say, give a minimum of a tithe. I might say, go pass out tracts. Is everybody with me here? Well, what does Paul say? No complaining, because a person who has a quiet spirit is giving evidence of God working in them, and they are working it out. This is salvation. Very first thing, being saved from a complaining spirit. Now, I hardly ever hear any of that go on in a church. Meaning, pastor gets up and says, all right, you just got saved. Amen?
Amen.
What's the first thing you need to do? Don't complain. Be thankful. Those are tough roads. And folks, the church at Philippi was having this problem. You remember? He says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they get along. And folks, when you're not getting along with someone, what are you doing? You're complaining, right? That person did me wrong. That person looked at me wrong. That person said that. And we can really disguise our complaining. I'm pretty good at it. And God's people say, you know, they're not complaining. They're just telling me what's happening. Yeah, they're complaining. The Bible says, quietly. You say, well, what does that mean, quietly wait? Well, let's finish the passage here in Philippians 3. So what's the very first thing God wants us to do when we work out our salvation as the evidence of God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure? We're to do how many things without murmuring and disputing? All things. Any exceptions? No? Why is this so important? Verse 15. So that you may be blameless and harmless, that you will be characterized as being the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our shining as lights in the world is to a good measure of whether we complain or not. And do you know what? When we complain, people can actually accuse us. Because they'll grab hold of something you said. So folks, if we really want to, verse 16, hold forth the word of life. If we really want to be lights in the world, we better be careful about our spirit, right? And Paul looked at this to such a degree. Look at verse 16. Paul said, look, if you would do all things without murmuring and disputing, then I would not have run in vain or labored in vain when I preached the gospel among you. Folks, one of the things a pastor looks for in a congregation, whether or not they're growing, are they thankful? Are they growing in thanksgiving? Is the complaining going down? So let's go back to Lamentations. Let's read verse 26 again. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly what? Wait for the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord. I'm not there yet, are you? You say, how quiet should you be? Well, look at verse 29. Lamentations 3, he puts his mouth where? Okay, so how do you do that? Okay. Your mouth's in the dust, what are you not doing? Yeah, you're not talking. What do you think about that, folks? Wouldn't it be great if we really were not complainers? How much peace would you have? Would that be good? Would that be a good thing? And parents, I just want to remind you, please, I realize that our children are not saved, many of them, when they're young. Don't allow them to complain. Thirdly, look at verse 27 and 28. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke when? It's good to be burdened. It's good to be burdened when we're what? When we're young. Why? Well, folks, it's good to be burdened when you're young so that you can be strengthened to bear the burdens when you're older. I remember when I was Timothy's age and younger, I couldn't wait till I got to be an adult. Then I could do what I wanted to do and, you know. And all of a sudden, what happened was is that the weight of responsibilities, jobs, yes, calamities, circumstances taking a right or a left, okay, obstacles, they just start what? Okay. Then when you get to the place where maybe you're strong enough now, you really don't feel those obstacles, then you begin to decay. And now you're like, you're hunched over, you got cataracts, you can't see, okay? And those are weights, aren't they, that you have to deal with, okay? Wouldn't it be better to learn to bear under weight when you're young than having to wait to learn to bear under when you're 75? So would it be good to bear weight while you're in your youth? Of course, it would be. Have you ever read this in 2 Timothy 2:3? Endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Endure hardness like a soldier. What's a soldier got on? He's got on uniform and a backpack and he's carrying weapons and That weighs something, right? He might even have to carry his buddy if his buddy gets injured on the field. I mean, there's all kinds of... He's got the weight of battle and he gets fatigued. Endure hardness, Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 28, he keeps silence... And he sits, what? Alone. Folks, we got to learn to stand under our weights, our burdens, alone. You know, there's one thing about complainers. They're always wanting to let you know how bad everything is in their life, right? What's wrong with just bearing it? Now, we know that we're to bear each other's burdens in Christ, right? When we see someone that's being burdened, we're to come alongside and we're to help. But that doesn't mean we walk around with a big sign on ourselves saying, I'm burdened, help me. Folks, we got to learn to stand solitary. And here's our comfort. Look at verse 28. He sits alone and keeps silence. Why? Because he has bore it upon him. Who put the burden on you? Who put the burden on Jeremiah? And folks, that's our hope. It's our hope that the Lord put the burden on you. Why is that hope? If he's the one that put the burden on you, he's the one that can sustain or even remove it. Yes? We've got to realize that our circumstances is not because of what this man did to me. He may have done something bad to me that I didn't deserve, and that becomes a weight on me, but the Lord is the one that put this on me, not him. And we have to look at life that way. Folks, God is sovereign over everything. He's even sovereign over our injustices that happen to us. And folks, isn't that a comfort? Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15 and verse 17, he says, Lord, you're the one that's put this burden on me. And he did. And because of that, the Lord is the one that can sustain you or remove it. Will he remove it? The answer is he will. Great is his faithfulness. See, you forget, his compassions don't fade away. So is that good? It's good. Can we say that? Let's just say this together. It is good. Let's say it. One, two, three. It is good. Okay? And you need to put that on an index card. And I do. And you need to put it up on your mirror in your bathroom. And you need to say it every day. Okay? Because you know what's going to happen. You're going to leave out here. You're going to go out here. You're going to wake up in the morning. You're going to get a phone call. And you're going to go berserk. And the first thing you want to do is you want to call up your best friend. And you want to let them know about it. And what happens is, then they get on, see, when you tell them something and you give them the reasons, then they have to choose sides. And then they start complaining with you. And you know, we feel better if we have the more complainers that we have. So if it's just me complaining, well, that may make me feel good, but not for long. But if I have about four or five other people complaining with me and they're on my side, that makes me feel really good, like I'm right. That's sinful nature. So it is good, isn't it? Look in verse 29. Remember, these are all lessons that we're learning out of oppression. Verses 29 and 30, number 5. We must learn obedience. We must learn obedience. He says, he puts his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He gives his cheek to him that smites him. He is filled full with reproach. Folks, Hebrews says that the Son of God learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. You and I are going to learn obedience through the things we suffer. Now, did you notice, number one, verse 29, if we're going to have hope, remember what's happening? We're recalling to our mind so that we have hope. Verse 21. Verse 29 says, if so be, there may be hope. You've got to do this if hope's going to be restored to you. You've got to put your mouth in the... You've got to quit complaining. Now let me quote something to you. And when I quote it, you tell me where it's at. He was oppressed, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Where's that at? Who's it talking about? The servant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear what that said? Did our Lord have hope? If you're going to have hope, you've got to put your mouth in the dust. You've got to stop complaining. And like a sheep before her shears is dumb, you don't open your what? Now, I want to take a look at this. I've already quoted to you Isaiah 53 and verse 7. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to see the connection here. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So here's the way of the Lord. Verse 22. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now look at verse 23. He's going to talk about his mouth. When he was reviled, what did his mouth do? It did not revile back. When he suffered, what did his mouth not do? It did not threaten him. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. And folks, you can't commit yourself to the one who judges righteously unless you have hope. And he had hope, and the hope that he had was seen in the fact he didn't what? He didn't complain. He didn't threaten. When he's before when he's before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate said, I have the power to put you to death, to crucify you. Talk to me. Well, that'd been the perfect time to say, hey, buddy, I'm the Son of God, and if you don't let me go, you just wait till you see me at the great white throne judgment. That's what I would have done. I would have railed on him. Well, what did our Lord say? He just said, you wouldn't have any power over me unless it was given to you from above. And that's what Pilate needed to know. And the Bible says he witnessed a good witness before Pontius Pilate. Does everybody see that? What's the most important thing when injustice has done to us, when circumstances oppress us, when we feel the weight of life crushing us? What should we do? We should learn to quietly wait. Did our Lord. All right. Everybody with me? Because we're gonna walk through this. Okay? Now, how would you apply it? Chapter 3. All right, wives, what if you're married to a husband that is not walking in the Lord or is lost? How do you think that husband might treat you? He might treat you unjustly, wouldn't you think so? He might oppress you. What should you do? Be in subjection to your own what? To your own husbands. And folks, he's not going to think you're in subjection or submission to him if you're what? Complaining. Just as my wife just mentioned, when it says obey, if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of their wife. They will see a non-complaining wife bear under. And they will recognize this is unusual. Because they are seeing the outworking of God's salvation. And when that happens and they see it, they fear. Because that means the gospel really is powerful and it really is true, right? Because they can see it. Or this, what about a man? Look at verse 7. What about a man who has a wife that is very weak? Not just weak physically, but weak in spiritual things. Maybe she is a complainer. What is the word to a man? Will you dwell with them? Did you hear that? You mean I can't leave? You dwell with them according to knowledge. Realizing that you are heirs together of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So in other words, folks, the way we respond to our spouse affects my what? My prayers being answered. And the worst thing that I could do is be a grumbler and a mumbler and a complainer. And yet we all do that, don't we? You say, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know if this really is what it's saying. Okay, well, let's read on. Look at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for... How do you do that? With your what? With your mouth. If your spouse pours out evil, men, bear it. You say, I just don't know my wife. Okay? No, I just know how weak you are. And we're weak, aren't we? Wives, bear it. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. But instead, what are you to do with your mouth? Verse 9. Speak words of grace, words that will build them up, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now look at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, you must refrain your... Am I right about what I'm saying here? In chapter 2, don't rail when you're reviled. Watch your tongue. In the middle of chapter 3, you want to see peace, you want to have life, you want to see good days? Watch your tongue. And you know what's in between? The situations of life that will cause us to lose our tongue. Everybody there? You know, this is such a beautiful thing that the Lord does. Let's go back to Lamentations chapter 3. Okay, now do you think this is serious? Do you think God's serious about this? And what do you think about a church that says we're right with God, but we complain all the time? Are they really godly? Or a church that isn't thankful? Are they really godly? No. But I tell you what, we have all this external things that we can do. You know, we go on visitation, that makes us godly. We pass out tracts, that makes us godly. But folks, all the while, we can be complainers and murmurers and disputers and unthankful. Yes, unthankful people, lost people can pass out tracts. And we need to pass out tracts. We need to witness. But the greatest witness is a thankful, non-complaining spirit. So, I'll show it to you again. Lamentations 3, verse 30. He giveth his cheek to him that smites him. He is filled full with reproach. Does that verse strike you as interesting? Do you know of anyone that did that? Okay, now let me give you a little clue before you write anything down beside this verse. Jeremiah is referencing Isaiah. Because it's in Isaiah where it says, I gave my back to the smiters. Now let me show it to you. Go over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50, I think it is. Isaiah 50. Look at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He, that is God, wakes morning by morning. He wakes my ear to hear as the one that's learned. So what do we know about the servant? We know God the Father wakes up the Son every morning and He teaches him. Yes? Okay, and we know that part of that teaching is so that he would know how to answer people. Look at verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not what? And I did not turn back. Is he doing the will of God? Now look at verse 6. I was not rebellious, and I did not turn back, even when he told me to give my back to who? And even when he told me to give my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. Or when they spit at my face, I did not hide my face from them because it was God's will for that to happen. Everybody there? Okay. This is the passage that Jeremiah is referencing. And folks, do you know who else referenced this passage? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He said that we are to turn our cheek. If someone smites us, we're to what? We're to turn the other cheek. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about himself. When our Lord was, what did he do? Did he rail? Did he complain? Did he threaten? What did he do? He opened not his. And folks, when violent people see weak people, they hit them again. What would happen when the beard got tore out of your face? And folks, you didn't do anything wrong. He never sinned. That means that what's happening to him is something unjust. He went through 6 trials. And they all found him innocent. And yet they still put him on a cross, didn't they? Folks, if Jesus had a right to complain, he certainly had it, didn't he? And I've had people say, and I've said, well, I have a right to complain about it. I was done wrong. And we all sit around and say, that's right. And then Paul would write to Corinthians. He says, why don't you suffer wrong? Folks, we got to turn our cheek to people who treat us unjustly. That's what he's talking about here. And that's referenced in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. It's referenced in Luke chapter 6, verses 29 through 30. And then, folks, this is referenced in James. Let me give you that illustration very quickly. Are you ready for this? They went to work, and it was payday, and the masters didn't pay them. They worked another week and went back to get paid, and the masters didn't pay them. And the Bible says that they were actually going to prayer. These were saints. They were actually going to prayer, and they were crying out to the Lord of Sabaoth. And James preaches this message, and he actually addresses the masters. And he says, haven't you figured out? They're not resisting you. Now, what should they have figured out? The fact they're not resisting them means they are walking after whose steps? The Lord. They should have seen the Lord in this. And he says, you're going to be corrupted just like your riches. You're withholding their wages so that you can get richer. But here's the point. He says, and they do not resist you. Folks, we got to learn in our trials to suffer unjustly. And we got to trust the Lord to give the vengeance. Remember what he said? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, let's believe this. I will repay. So can we trust him when something unjust comes to us? Or do we say, well, they got away with it? Don't be an unbeliever. God says he will what? He will repay. You say, yeah, but they're dead. They got away with it. No, at the end of the road is God. We're all going to stand before the judgment, right? Where do you think they're going? Folks said, this is tough stuff, isn't it? This is the medicine that Jeremiah learned. And remember, he did complain, didn't he? In his perplexity. So number 6, let's look at verse 32. Lamentations 3. Verses 31 down through verse 36. Let's look at the very first truth. The Lord will not cast off what? Folks, the Lord's not going to reject you forever. You believe that? I'm going to tell you, when you're under long trial, the trial's going to tell you that God's rejection is forever. But folks, remember what we brought back to our mind? His love has no end. And that's what he's saying here, verse 31. The Lord limits the affliction. When the Lord sends rejection, it's not limitless. It has a duration. So let me just ask you as we close here. Are you being afflicted? Do you have circumstances in your life that are pressuring you? And you don't like it. And in fact, you may have complained about it. All right, can you say to yourself, it has an ending? Isn't that good? Hell has no ending. Folks, his love has no ending. His compassions have no ending. But his affliction has an end. Folks, don't you remember Job? What happened to Job at the end? He got double of everything, didn't he? Did the Lord strike him? Yes. Did the Lord heal him? Yes. And you know what James says? James tells these saints that have suffered the loss of wages, who are crying out to the Lord of Sabaoth, who are not resisting, James says to them, just wait. And I want to encourage you, because there's the end of this. Consider Job. Because you have seen the purpose of the Lord. That He is good. Right? What He's saying to them is, this affliction is not forever, it has an end. But God's compassions are forever. And at the end of that affliction, He'll be there. And He will be there, though His left hand strikes you, His right hand will sustain you and restore you doublefold. You believe that? You said, but what if I die? That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Then you get to see Him. And you know what He'll do in heaven? He'll give you 100-fold. You're going to get paid. You're going to get His blessings. You're going to get His goodness. And in fact, most of it, most of His goodness is laid up for us as treasure in heaven. Because He doesn't want it to be temporary. He wants it to be eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank You for...